On Thursday of this week, families all across the country will spend the day together eating an enormous amount of food. Plates will be filled with potatoes, sweet and mashed, stuffing, salads, cranberries, vegetables, rolls, pies, and of course, the traditional turkey. Statistics tell us that on Thanksgiving Day, the average American consumes about 4,500 calories. And after this act of gluttony, folks will lay on couches moaning because they ate too much. Some will fall asleep while others will watch hours of NFL football or sit around and talk or go outside and exercise away those extra calories. Why do we do this every year? What is the history of this holiday we call Thanksgiving? Well, some give credit to Sarah Hale. Sarah Hale was a young widow from New Hampshire who in 1822 found herself with five children to support. They say she turned to literature and became the editor of a woman's magazine. And like most editors, Sarah was a crusader. It was her belief that government should make Thanksgiving a national holiday. And she pounded away at her idea for years. Three U.S. presidents turned her down. But the fourth finally agreed with her, and in 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday of every November as our national day of Thanksgiving. Others argue that George Washington is responsible for this holiday, because in 1789, in honor of the ratification of the Constitution of the United States, he proclaimed in one of the longest sentences I have ever seen, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 25th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then and all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country." Period. He would have flunked my grammar class. Tradition says that Thanksgiving started in 1621, that English pilgrims in the Plymouth colony celebrated the harvest after a great starvation, or after a winter of great starvation, disease, and death. And in that year, Governor William Bradford proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving, and a feast was shared by all the colonists and the neighboring Native Americans who brought gifts of food as a gesture of goodwill. But interestingly enough, historians say that Thanksgiving in the United States really began with the Puritans. The Plymouth Plantation, a museum in Plymouth, Massachusetts, tells us that the holiday itself evolved out of a routine Puritan religious observation irregularly declared and celebrated in response to God's favorable providence. The Puritans were a group of Christians arising from the Church of England who were committed to morality, a form of worship, and a civil society strictly conforming to God's commandments. And these believers in Christ designated special days of thanksgiving to express gratitude for God's blessing. So the holiday we call Thanksgiving has its roots in Christianity. And ultimately, Thanksgiving has its roots in the Bible. What is the meaning of Thanksgiving? The Hebrew word for Thanksgiving is properly an extension of the hand. an extension of the hand. Practically speaking, thanksgiving is to openly declare, to acknowledge fully our gratitude towards God. And over the psalmist thanked the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 35, 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Psalm 69, 30, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. And the psalmist also urged people to give thanks. Psalm 95, 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 107, 8, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Psalm 136, 2 and 3, verse 30, 26, give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the God of heaven. So this expression of joy Godward is what thanksgiving is supposed to be all about. But somewhere along the way, feasting and football have become the focus. And the parade has replaced the praise. Why has that happened? I believe it's because we have within us a natural tendency to forget what God has done for us and forget the good things he has given to us. And if you and I are going to truly celebrate Thanksgiving this week, we need to be reminded of what we have in which to be so thankful. Turn with me again to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is a praise psalm written by King David. And within it, he listed different kinds of blessings that God provides us. This morning, I'm going to do something kind of weird. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to teach this psalm backwards. And the reason I'm approaching the passage in this way is because I want to save the best or the first for last. Why should we give thanks? Well, one of the reasons we can be so thankful is because of God's daily protection. Look at verses 9 through 13. David wrote, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown this year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. God's daily provision. Something you and I often take for granted in life is the fruitfulness of this earth. Most of us here don't think twice about the soil or the water or the grain that makes our bread. Living here in Iowa, we expect to wake up to corn and soybeans. We live in the breadbasket of America. Why is it that we don't appreciate that more? Why is it we don't express more gratitude for God's great provision? Several years ago, someone wrote in Christianity Today, shall I thank God at this Thanksgiving? Why was I born at this particular time in the history of the world? Why was I born in a spotless delivery room in an American hospital instead of a steaming shelter in the dank jungle of the Amazon or a mud hut in Africa? Why did I have the privilege of going to school with capable instructors while millions around this world, without a school book, sit on a dirt floor listening to a missionary? How does it happen that my children are tucked into warm beds at night with clean white sheets, while millions of babies in this world will lie in cold rooms, many in their own filth and vomit? Why can I sit down to a warm meal whenever I want to and eat too much when millions will know all of their lives the gnawing pangs of hunger? Do I deserve to share in such wealth? Why me and not other millions? Why was I born in a land that I didn't build, in a prosperity that I didn't create, and enjoy a freedom that I didn't establish? Why an American sitting comfortably in my own living room this Thanksgiving rather than an Indian squatting in the dark corner of some infested alley in Calcutta, shivering in the cold, or a Cambodian in the rubble of what used to be his home, or a terrified running Nicaraguan in the jungle? Do I deserve it? By what right do I have it? By no right at all. Only by the grace of God. My friends, as Americans, we experience the bounty and abundance of verse 11 every day. Every day. And yet sometimes we have the audacity to gripe and whine about not having enough. Someone said, if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, or in your wallet, or spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. The prosperity that we enjoy as Americans, the daily provision of food on our plates, is a gift from God's hand. In Matthew 5:44 or 45, Jesus said that the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Likewise, James wrote in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You and I should start considering all the things that we could and should be thankful for. To begin praying, as some housewife wrote, Lord, thank you for this sink of dirty dishes. We have plenty of food to eat. Thank you for this pile of stinky, dirty laundry. We have plenty of nice clothes to wear. And I would like to thank you, Lord, for those unmade beds. They were so warm and comfortable last night. I know that many have no bed. My thanks to you, Lord, for this bathroom, complete with all the splattered mess, soggy, grimy towels, and dirty lavatory. They are so convenient. And thank you for this finger-smudged refrigerator that needs defrosting so badly. It has served us so faithfully for many years. It's full of cold drinks and enough leftovers for two or three meals. Thank you, Lord, for that oven that absolutely must be clean today. It has baked so many things over the years. The whole family is grateful for that tall grass that needs mowing, the lawn that needs raking. We all enjoy the yard. And thank you, Lord, yes, even for that slamming screen door, because my kids are healthy and able to run and play. Lord, the presence of all those chores awaiting me says, you have richly blessed my family, and I shall do them cheerfully, and I shall do them gratefully. Why give thanks? Because of God's daily provision in our lives. A second reason we should give thanks is because of God's powerful answers to prayer. Notice that David wrote in verses 5 through 8, you answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call for songs of joy. The hope of the church around the world is that we have a God who hears our prayers. Amen? What's more, we can expect them to answer our prayers in awesome ways. Why can we expect that? Because He is the God who set the mountains in place. Because He is the God who calms the sea. He is the God who can bring stillness to nations. Did you catch that? He is the God who brings stillness to nations. And in light of all the present violence and conflict in our country, we should be praying that our God would remove the turmoil. Because He is able. He is more than able. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God answers our prayers with awesome deeds of righteousness? James David Ford, who served as chaplain of the U.S. House of Representatives for 2 decades, told the following story about prayer to Leadership Journal. Writing in the spring of 1976, I sailed the Atlantic Ocean with a couple of my friends. In a 31-foot vessel, we sailed from Plymouth, England to New York, 5,992 miles. And during that trip, we hit a real hurricane. And some of the waves were 35 feet high. And frankly, I was scared. My father had said to me, "Don't go. You have 5 children. Wait till they're grown." The hurricane went into its 3rd day, and I thought about my father's words about my children. I thought, why am I out here? Was this thing that I thought was courage and adventure really just foolhardy? The skies were black and clouds were scudding by. I wanted to pray for God to stop the storm, but I felt guilty because I had voluntarily gotten into this. I didn't have to go across the ocean. But finally, I came up with a marvelous prayer. Just 7 words. Oh God, I have had enough. Amen. And within a half an hour of that simple prayer, the sky in the west lifted like a screen in a theater, and there was blue sky. Was my prayer tied to the opening of the sky? I don't worry about it. But one thing is certain. Simple, sincere prayers are sufficient. Though most of us in this room have never prayed during a hurricane, we have seen God still the storms in our life. The storm of financial trouble or unemployment. The storm of marriage difficulty, the storm of a rebellious child, the storm of sickness, the storm of relational conflict, or the storm of stress. And each person here could probably stand up and testify how the Lord has responded to their requests with awesome deeds of righteousness. Why give thanks? Because of God's powerful answers to our prayers. And then the final and the most important reason we should express thanksgiving is because of God's gracious gift of forgiveness. Notice David wrote in verses 1 through 4, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." I don't think many of us here would describe ourselves as overwhelmed by sins. In fact, a lot of people today basically describe themselves as basically good. But David knew his true spiritual condition before holy God. The Bible teaches that all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. That there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we are separated in relationship with our Creator. And Scripture also teaches that the penalty of our sin, the wages of sin, is death. Each one of us here has incurred a divine death sentence of physical and spiritual death, and we deserve the wrath of God. And that's really bad news. But the good news, the gospel, is this. God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God made him who had no sin, Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was Peter who said that all the prophets testify about him, Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Paul wrote, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In his sermon, The Prime Principle, Steve Brown asks, have you ever watched a little girl get her dress dirty just before church? Little girls get their dresses dirty sometimes when they don't really mean to, and they're faced with a number of options. They can try to hide the dirt by folding their dress and walking real close to their mother. Or they can pretend that they don't know about the dirt. Dirt? I didn't know there was any dirt on me. Or they can just try to stay away from their mother so mom can't see the dirt. If mom comes into the living room, the daughter goes into the bathroom. Or she tries to get into the car before mom gets in. Or she can do what she ought to do if she has a mom who reflects the grace of God. She can go to her mother and say, Mommy, look, my dress is dirty. And if her mother is right on, she does something about the dirt and not the daughter. And folks, that's what God does for us. When we come to him and say, Lord, my life is dirty. Lord, I have sinned against you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place to wash away my sin. And I trust alone in his sacrifice for forgiveness. And the Bible says when you and I do that, when we repent and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, God applies heavenly tide to our life. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you this morning, have we received the forgiveness that David spoke of here? Have you confessed your sin to God and received God's cleansing through a personal faith in Jesus Christ? If not, I invite you to trust him this morning, to experience the joy of that forgiveness and the promise of abundant and eternal life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, do you remember when Jesus saved you? And are you still incredibly thankful for his sacrificial death on the cross for your own sin? I close with this story told by Dana Keaton. She said the sun had just risen on a hot August day in 1944 in the small village of Plélo in German-occupied France. The 15-year-old boy did not know why he and the other citizens of Plélo had been lined up before a firing squad in the middle of the town square. Perhaps they were being punished for harboring a unit of Maquisards, the French underground freedom fighters. Perhaps they were merely to satisfy the bloodlust of the German commanding officer who the evening before had routed this small group of Maquisard scouts. All the boy knew was that he was about to die. And as he stood before that firing squad, he remembered the carefree days of his early childhood, before the war, spent roaming across the French countryside. And he thought about all he would miss by never growing up. And most of all, he was absolutely terrified of dying. How will the bullets feel ripping through my body, he wondered. And he hoped that no one could hear the whimpering coming from deep in his throat every time he exhaled. Suddenly, the boy heard the sounds of exploding mortar shells beyond the limits of his little village. Quickly, rolling tanks could also be heard, and the Germans of that firing squad were forced to abandon their post and face a small unit of U.S. tanks with 20 GIs led by a guy named Bob Barnsley, a corporal in Patton's Third Army. A Mackeysard captain had asked Barnsley for help, and after 3 hours, 50 Nazis were dead, and the other 50 were taken prisoner. In 1990, the town of Plalo honored Bob Barnsley on the very spot where dozens of the town citizens would have died if not for him. And the man who initiated the search for Barnsley and that ceremony honoring him was the former mayor of Plalo, that same 15-year-old boy. You see, he was determined to find the man who saved his life and honor him. On this Thanksgiving, let us not forget God's daily provision, and let us not forget God's powerful answers to prayer. But most of all, let us not forget our precious Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from death, and the very least we can do is with our lips let him know how grateful we are for his incredible sacrifice. And the very best we can do is to give and live our lives to him and for him. May we commit ourselves to doing that this week. And as we sing together, my heart is filled with thankfulness. Let our final song be one that is coming from the heart, filled with gratitude for what our God has done.